Brother Derek said he did take the COVID test, and so he got the plus sign that he was good to go. He didn't have it, so. I heard him tell somebody that, and they like stepped back from me. No, I don't think plus means that, but Amen. All right, Acts chapter 11. And again, we're going to talk about the church. And again, I appreciate our church. Obviously, a church is not the buildings. I think we have a nice facility. And I think we have, obviously, a nice new parking lot, things like that. But that's just the facilities. That's not the church. The church is the people. And again, I'm for having nice stuff, but I know there will be people being saved in storefronts today, brush arbors, on the mission field, that out in the bush. So the church can be, you know, without a building, but praise the Lord, we have a nice one. So, but anyway, I appreciate the church because of the people, and I saw all the pictures of the fellowship yesterday, and that was awesome. Y'all packed that place out. I believe there were 25 ladies there, and probably about 5 that couldn't be there. And so that's exciting. That means the church is growing, and God is blessing it. And that's the key. A church, a big church, little church, medium-sized church, a growing church, or a not growing church, the key is God blessing. And I believe if God blesses, it will grow. But we're going to look at some examples in the Bible. First of all, we're going to look at some examples not to follow. We're going to look at what maybe we would call a bad example. So we would look at that bad example and say, I'm going to learn from that and I'm going to avoid that because obviously it's something that needs to be avoided. But then we're going to look at some good examples and we would say, hey, I like that and I'm going to follow that, or I'm going to practice that. I'm going to make that part of my behavior, because when we look at the church, we ought to have a goal. And the number one goal of any church is that our Creator may be pleased. That our Creator may be pleased. Again, when you got this many opinions going on, probably everybody's not even pleased this morning. Well, I'd have hung that wreath a little lower. I'd have put a different picture up on that big screen. I'd have bought different type of toilet paper. We could just keep on going and keep on going because everybody's got opinions. But the number one goal is not to have everybody's opinion be the same, but that everybody want to please God. And that's the key. So the Creator might be pleased. Number two goal would be that our community might see and hear the right kind of things. Sad to say, there's churches all over the world today, and because of the internet and all that kind of stuff, there's all kinds of stuff going on out there. Sadder, or more sad to say, some of it's true. I mean, there's not rumors about churches. There's true facts about churches, about sin that's taken place, about acts that took place under the roof of the church. And that's wicked. And I don't want any of that here. That's why we have boundaries. That's why we have procedures. And that's why we have covenants and things like that. Why? Because we want to follow those to the T. So nothing can be said about our church like that. Well, they've had embezzlement, or they've had kids get hurt, or they've had this, they've had it. And that's true about some churches. Again, the devil's going to do everything he can. But what we want to do is say our goal, number one, is to make our Creator happy. Our number two goal is to make our community. We're supposed to be here. We ought not say, hey, hang the community. We got our crowd. We're all good. We like each other. We fellowship. And who cares what they think? We're supposed to be a light. We're supposed to be the salt. We're supposed to care what they think and have a good testimony. And the way a church has a good testimony is each individual member have a good testimony. And then collectively we have a good testimony. So when we're looking at our church, our goal is for our Creator to be happy and proud so He can bless us. Number two is our community will see and hear the right things about us. And then number three, our goal is for our congregation to all grow spiritually and numerically. That's our three goals here in my introduction. That God is pleased and will bless. That our community will hear, see and hear the right things. And that our congregation individually will grow and numerically and spiritually. So we're going to look, as the rest of my introduction, at some bad examples then we'll obviously follow the good examples this morning. So examples of churches in the Bible. Lord Jesus, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity we have to serve you. And Lord, we do thank you for our church. And we do thank you for each member. And Lord, collectively and individually. And Lord, help us all have a desire to please you and to be the right kind of testimony. And help us all want to grow. And then if we do that collectively, our church will be blessed. And it'll be doing what you designed it to do. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to look, first of all, at some negative or some bad examples. Ones that we would say, you know, God put it in the Bible, but that's not meaning that God's for it. That's meaning God put it in the Bible to say, hey, mark and avoid, or don't do this. And of course, there was some in the Bible, the book of the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 1:22. We won't take time to read it. We're in Acts 11. I'll be there in just a minute. But if you want to write it down, the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 1:22, there was some Jews in the church, and there were some Greeks in the church. And of course, they didn't get along and so forth. And they had different opinions. But they were in this church together. And Paul was telling them that you Jews, y'all were too worried about requiring a sign. Right? And that's what they were. They were requiring a sign. For you to be a member of the church, you have to show us a sign. According to the Bible, to be a member of a church, you've got to be saved and baptized. Not doing signs. Because those signs carried over in, you can't be a member here unless you can get the gift and speak in tongues. We need to see a sign. That's not in the Bible. I mean, it's in the Bible, but that's not what a church member is supposed to be. And then obviously, people have taken those signs and they've created doctrine out of them. They say, you got to do that right there before you can go up there. We need to see that sign. They were acquiring it. No, you do that because the Bible says to do it, but not to get to heaven. Then, what gifts do you have? Do you have a gift of healing? Do you have a gift of this and gift of that? And there are gifts in the Bible. And we ought to take the gifts that God gives us and use them. But the Jews, they were getting too much emphasis on requiring a sign. We don't have to have a sign. We just need to be saved and baptized. And when you require a sign, you turn into judgmental people. You just look. I don't see that sign. I don't see it. I don't see it. And we get on our high horse. And that's what Paul was saying. Hey, don't be worrying about requiring a sign. And to the Greeks, he said, you seek after wisdom. Again, and the Bible is full of wisdom. And the book of Proverbs talks about wisdom, 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 wisdom. So we're supposed to have it. But again, I would rather be not as wise and do what God put me to do here on this earth, like share the gospel and get people saved, than to be the wisest person with the theology of the Word of God and never see anybody saved. And that's what God's saying. He's like, you know, all you know, that you got your doctor's degrees and you know theology and you knew all the ins and the outs and you know dispensations and you know genealogies and you know this, the other, but you're not getting anybody saved. Useless. You're smart. I'll give you that. But you're not doing what God wants. And so we see that, again, nothing wrong with being baptized. Nothing wrong with having gifts. But we ought not require a sign. Nothing wrong with being smart and knowing the Word of God. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved. So you can rightly divide it. But again, there's some people that go so far into knowing everything, all the dotted I's and the cross T's of the Word of God, but they're not getting anybody saved. Paul said to the church at Corinth, hey, you seek wisdom. You're high-minded. So maybe we were smarter than when we were dumber. Is what Paul was saying. Titus 3:9 says this, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and striving about the law, for they're unprofitable in vain. So I've seen churches, again, that's what they get it. They get all the arguments about things that do matter. I'm not saying let's chunk it out. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. We do need to know that book. But we're not going to get so dived into this book that we forget to pass out a track. Got to do both. We're not going to get so in depth with this studying of this book that we forget to please God. That's what he was saying. Negative things. The church at Galatia, Galatians 1:6 through 9. Paul said to them, I marvel that ye are so soon removed unto another gospel. And you've perverted the gospel. And it says here, let them be accursed. So we see that what the church at Galatia problem was, they let people creep in unaware, saying that, you know, Calvinism's the right way. And a lot of people like Calvinism. You know why? They don't got to go soul winning. They don't have to put themselves out there. God will just take care of it. No, we're supposed to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. So, again, we see here that Paul is telling the church at Galatia, I can't believe how quick you've been removed from the gospel and you perverted the gospel and be accursed. So, we want God to bless us, not curse us. The church at Ephesus, Paul told them, and if you read the whole chapter 2, he was saying, hey, it's not of works which any man should boast. I'm all for works, and there's a lot of people that do a lot of work around here. I praise the Lord for the cleaning crew. It's getting bigger, amen? And we have to do it less. That's a blessing. But that's work. I appreciate the people that fix things when they're broken and they come early and they do things like that. It's work, but it's not a works which we should boast. The church of Ephesus was going, I do this, and I do that, and I, and I, and I. And they were boasting about their works. That's a problem. He talked about to them, you know, they allowed predestination to sneak in. And they were saying that, you know, some are predestined to hell, some are predestined to heaven. No, that's not right. It's God's will that all should come to repentance. That's what He's predestined to everybody to get that chance to get saved. Ephesians 4 says here, hold them. Hold on to what you've been taught. Put off the old man. Put on the new man. They were living worldly. Their music was worldly. Their behavior was worldly. Their look was worldly. They were saying, hey, hey, this is not what a church is supposed to be. So others in the Bible, real quickly, Paul called some of them babes in Christ. And in other words, he was telling them to grow up a little bit. And again, I hope we always have babes in Christ in our church. I like having even physical kids. Whoa, they're running around everywhere. I'd rather that be than no kids here. This hearing the truth in Sunday school, that's got a chance to get saved, that's going to grow up and know what God wants them to do. I want babies everywhere. Same way with new Christians. I like having people sitting in here, everybody's like, woo. he's not saved yet. Give him a chance. What'd you look like before you got saved? You know, chillax. Sitting on the same pew with that person. That's a growing church when you got people that haven't developed yet, haven't grown in Christ, babes in Christ. But they were getting onto them. They were saying, you're so worried about popularity and social club mentality. You become Pharisaical. Let's grow up a little bit. 2 Timothy 4:3 says this, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, not preachers, but teachers having itching ears. Again, Paul was telling these churches, hey, you're worried about wisdom so much, you're looking for that sign so much, you're looking at your work so much, and what's happening is you're becoming Pharisaical and you won't endure sound doctrine. I don't want to hear that. I want to hear something, I want to hear about God's love. I want to hear how awesome I am. not just reproof and rebuke and all that kind of stuff. No, tickle my ears. Tell me I'm super Christian. Tell me I got it all together. Tell me that there's nothing I need to work on. That's what they want. They want to endure sound doctrine. But we're supposed to endure sound doctrine. We're supposed to endure what the Bible says about being separate from the world and having convictions and standards and things like that. The church at Ephesus, Revelations 2:4 says this, nevertheless, this was, you know, John talking, obviously, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. So the church at Ephesus had quit passing out tracts, quit inviting people, quit going door to door, quit doing, you know, evangelistic things. They'd left their first love. Their first love was the church growing, getting the gospel out, being the lighthouse, being the salt of the earth. But they left that, and the Bible says that God had somewhat against them. Now, that was all the negative. We're going to look at the positive, and we're in Acts 11. The church at Antioch was not a perfect church. So all these other churches that I pointed out, some negative that was said about them, there was some positive there too. They got people saved. They grew. Things like that. But Antioch we're going to see some positive things about them, but they weren't a perfect church. Why? Because I hate to tell you this, there's no perfect churches because there's no perfect pastors. Right. I'm not. I will say something to offend you. I promise. Just give me some time. But again, we got to be led by the Holy Spirit, not with our feelings and chips on our shoulders. I can't believe he said that. Okay, well, let's think about the millions of good things that I said and not crucify me for the one bad thing I said. But there's no perfect churches because there's no perfect pastors. Here's another one we're going to see in Antioch. They heard about Jerusalem choosing some deacons. There's no perfect deacons. We got some good ones. All right, godly ones, great examples, and helped me tremendously. But they're not perfect. But we're not going to crucify them either, just like I hope you don't crucify me. And then, lo and behold, there's not any perfect members. Oh, Pastor, you forgot about me. You know, y'all have one here at Lighthouse. You know, I've reached that. But again, we're looking at Antioch, but there's no perfect churches. However, As we have seen the bad examples, God put them in the Bible for us to learn from and to avoid. But he's also put some good examples in the Bible, and we're going to look at those in the book of Acts here, Acts 11. And the first thing we're going to see about Antioch, the church at Antioch, in chapter 11, verse 19. I won't take time to read the whole verse, but right there in that verse it says, "An Antioch preaching the word." So the first thing we see here that was said good about the church at Antioch, they liked preaching and they wanted preaching. And again, I try my best to make it interesting. I try to keep your attention. I try to do all that. But the key is the truth. If I just got up here and read it, wah-wah, 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 that's enduring. That's tough. That's hard. But if I'm telling you the truth, that's what we need. And so Antioch, they wanted preaching. They don't say, you know, preacher, you're preaching too long. Preacher, you're getting on my toes. Preacher, you know, I know I didn't have that problem, but Miss So-and-so and Brother So-and-so, they did it, so get them. That's not what it was. They were like, it's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer, preach to me. And I'm the pastor, and I get to preach often, but I like going to preachers' fellowships. I like going to a revival somewhere. Why? Because I need it. I'll listen to it on my phone and listen to preaching. Why? Because we all need preaching. In the church of Antioch, they loved it. Revival meeting, oh man, no, when? I'm there. Every time the doors were open, boom, they were there. Preach, 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 give it to me. And they wanted it. And in verse 20, look what it says. The phrase there in verse 20, preaching the Lord Jesus. So it wasn't, again, man's opinions and man's thoughts and all these catchy little how to make your life a better life. No, they preached Jesus. Again, I'm all for, you know, cute little outlines. They call them, you know, sermonettes by the preacherette. Preached, you know, little sermonettes so you can go outside and smoke cigarettes and all that kind of stuff. I'm, you know, that's what they have. But I'm for preaching Jesus. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:11, "For the preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness." People that are dying, going to hell, people that don't want to hear it, preaching stupid. It's foolish. Unto us, which are saved, is the power of God. So what preaching does is help me live the rest of the week like I need to. So when I come on Sunday, I get a double portion, Sunday morning, Sunday night. So Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, I'm preached up. But I probably got a little drawn down by then of this world and all the things that I have to go through. So I'll pop back in here on Wednesday night, give me some more, and it'll preach me up. It's the power of God. So the church at Antioch loved it. We won't take time to turn, but Acts 14:25, it says here, "And when they had preached the word." So the church at Antioch, they liked preaching, they wanted preaching, and they preached Jesus, they preached the Bible, and they were a great example in preaching. Second thing underneath this, we see that they were examples in preaching the word, they were good examples in obeying and pleasing God. Mark 16:15, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." They preached the gospel. "Bring them to church to hear it. Take it to their door so they can hear it." And when God opens the door out in public, when he crosses a path with somebody, preach the word. You don't have to preach a whole outline. Just give them a tract. Tell them about the gospel. And in 1 Corinthians 1:21, it says here, "It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." God is pleased when there's preaching. Jonah 3:2, what did he tell him? Preach unto it. What was it? Nineveh, go preach to it. Preaching that I bid thee. So again, we need to preach Jesus. Luke 4:43 says this. Jesus said, him personally, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities. Also, for therefore am I sent. So preaching is the most important thing, whether it be from this pulpit or at somebody's door. Even though you might not be a pastor, we're all, if we're saved, are supposed to preach the word. It's the most important thing. However, if someone there are some other things, I guess, that are very important at the church. Like, for instance, I didn't mind filling in for Brother Derek today, but I like it better when he does it. Amen. It doesn't wear me out quite as much. But music is important. It is very important. What does it do? It prepares our hearts for the preaching of the Word of God. So I'm not saying chunk preach or music and get more preaching. No, we need music too. But we also need, I told us this morning about our facilities. It's very comfortable. Right now you could be sitting on a wooden one. You've got a little pad underneath. Amen? And so that's more comfortable and things like that. But we could be in a metal folding chair. We could be standing. It's not as comfortable. But praise the Lord for comfort. It's nice. And then friendliness. This, I don't know of a friendlier church. And when I came here, everybody introduced themselves to me, and we've got new members. We ought to do that as well, and we ought to be friendly. All this is important. Music is important. Comfortable place to have services is important. Friendliness is important. So if we had more preaching of Jesus Christ, and the more preaching in this world that we have of the truth, we would have less communism, less modernism, less radicalism, less emphasis on intellectualism. We would have more churches like the church at Antioch. Number two, the church at Antioch was not only a church that wanted and liked preaching, they were also a church that went soul winning. Look at verse 21. Acts 11, verse 21. And it says there in that verse, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. So a great number. They went soul winning. And they got people saved. Acts 11, verse 28. And it says, and much people were added unto the Lord. That didn't just happen. It was God. It was them. It was them going out. And it says here, and it says, I've heard people that they've even said this statement, I don't believe in numbers. Well, I'm sorry. They exist. Just like if somebody says, I don't believe in God. Tough. He exists. So I don't believe in numbers. And it says here, you know, God wrote a whole book and called it the Book of Numbers. There are several stories in the Bible. They fed how many? 5,000. Oh, that's a number. All right. And there was another time they fed 4,000. And then Gideon, there was 3,000 and went down to 300. All those are numbers. There's several stories. There was three in the fire. Oh, there's a fourth. Those are numbers. God is all about numbers. And again, but most people don't believe in numbers because they don't have any. It's just my opinion. But I have the opinion of God on this. Every number is a soul that Jesus died for. Amen. Right? So, I mean, there's probably 60-something here this morning, close to 60. I'm not freaking out. Oh, man, I wish there were 70. I'd like it. But praise God, there's 60. Right? But every one of you are somebody that Jesus died for. Every one of you, Jesus wants to love you and provide for you and help you through life. And that's my job, is to preach that to you. So in my opinion, every number is just a soul that Jesus died for. So it is a normal thing for a church at Antioch to have people saved, have visitors down the aisle, and for salvation and for baptism and for people joining. That was just a normal thing. Some churches, you know, if a visitor comes in, they're like, who's that? What are they doing? It ought to be a normal thing to have people that you don't know at church. That's a normal thing. Should be. It was at Antioch. And then people getting saved. That should be a normal thing. People getting baptized should be a normal thing. I mean, since January, we've had 20 new people join the church, counting the kids, and four that's gotten baptized. Those are numbers. But it's Ty. It's Isaiah. It's Elijah. It's Morgan. People I love. Not just 1, 2, 3, 4. So we see that God's all about it. But I could just list the ones that join too. Love them. So it takes work to get numbers. It takes prayer to get numbers. It takes soul winning and preaching to get numbers. It takes following up on people to get numbers. It takes being genuine, real, to get numbers. It takes love. Love my neighbor as myself. It takes all that. So why, in Calvinism, it's because they don't want to be a part of it. They don't care about the numbers. They don't care about the people. They just care about themselves and being wise or looking for a sign, things like that. Negative things about churches. This is why feeding the flock, teaching the saints, preaching on prophecy, educating the youth, all important things. Don't want to stop any of that. We'll have Sunday school from until Jesus comes. That's feeding the flock. That's learning the Bible. Teaching the saints. We're going to have it. We're going to preach on the Lord's return, all the prophecy. That's the only thing that hasn't happened. So we're going to preach on that. We're going to educate the youth. Brother Derek does a great job on Wednesday night with that. And we're going to do all that, but we're not going to stop preaching to be able to do any more of that. It's preaching, it's witnessing. So the church in Antioch was a church that wanted and liked preaching. They were a church that wanted soul winning. Number three, they taught the Bible. They taught the Bible. Look at verse 26. It says here, a whole year they, talking about Paul and Barnabas, assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. Again, here's an example of a church. We had, I think, 16 in men's Sunday school class. I know the ladies have about 18. I know Miss Kim has 7 or 8 back there, things like that. That's much. But as the pastor, I would like to have much more. All right? And that's exactly what Antioch was. And that's why you have Sunday school, so you can invite people and bring friends and things like that. Why? Because Paul and Barnabas, it says here, they set aside a whole year. These guys were missionaries. These guys were preachers that traveled, but they set aside a whole year. It's important to teach. Matthew 4:19 says this, I will make you fishers of men. But that's not where it stops. After they get caught, they're supposed to get taught. So a lot of people go out there and they catch a lot. I had 15 saved. Well, where are they? And I'm for that. I'm not for it. I'm not going to go soul winning. So because they're somewhere. We know that 10 got healed, but only one came back and said thank you. So those 9 were out there somewhere, and they were all healed. So it wasn't that they didn't get healed. They got healed, but just wasn't appreciative. I've had, a bunch of people saved, and less that get baptized, and less that join the church, and less that grow and be faithful. But I'm not going to stop. They taught much. And so it's for it. They were, Acts 13:1 says this, and when they were in the church, there was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. So we're supposed to teach. The first step of obedience, teach that to them. First step of obedience to a Christian is get baptized. That's the first step of obedience. Then what do I do after that, preacher? Join a local New Testament church. Church of Ephesus, Church of Corinth, Church of Thessalonica. They were members of the local church. Join the church. Then what do I do after that? Tithe to that church. What? Yeah, tithe to that church. It needs money to facilitate the ministry and for the missionaries, things like that. You give. Then what do I do next? You start growing personally. Desire the sin, seal, and milk of the Word. That's what you're supposed to teach them. Teach them that they get baptized. Teach them they join. Teach them that they give. Teach them that they study. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2:12 or 2:2, a newborn babe should desire the sincere milk of the Word of God so he may grow thereby. Acts 20, verse 28, feed the church of God, which hath purchased, he hath purchased it with his blood. So we're supposed to teach. We're supposed to feed. So I grew up on a small farm, I guess, and my dad, my grandkids, they love to hear my dad call the cows. He'll go out on the porch and he'll, hey, cow! And my little grandkids, hey, cow! They try to help him. And as soon as he says it, I don't care where they are on the 60 acres, you start hearing, and they start coming. All right? And they'll come and he'll go up there and feed them, and they love it. Some of you may have grown up on a hog farm. You can do that. Pig suey or whatever you said. Bang on the feeding trough. Boom, boom. And here they would come. But as smart as they are, if you just went out there week after week and banged on the food trough and didn't give them anything, you know what they're going to do? Stop coming. They're going to stop coming. So again, a church of Antioch, the reason that they had much people to teach, Because they were giving them something. They were getting something. I like it when I leave church and say, man, that was awesome. That was the Word of God. That helped me. So the next time, hey, cow, I want to go get me some preaching. I want to go get me some Word of God. But if I came in here and said, you know, let's read a poem. Let's quote a few, you know, how to help each other's and you know, things like that. Man, go away starving. I promise you, you don't put food in that trough about 4 or 5 times. Those cows are going to stand over on the hill and go, I ain't coming. Last 5 times I came all the way over there, you didn't give me squat. So you got to give them something. So you got to teach. So the church at Antioch, the church loved and wanted preaching. They weren't soul winning. They taught the Bible. The fourth thing that they were a good example was the church had the right philosophy on giving. The church had the right philosophy on giving. Look at verse 29. It says here, then the disciples and every man, not just disciples, but everybody, according to his ability. In other words, how much money they made that week. Determined, I'm going to be right with God. I'm going to be blessed to God. They determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt at Judea. So again, praise the Lord for a church like our church that supports their missionaries. And I've heard stories before I got here where there was a church that had a flood. Y'all send them money to help. That's exactly what this is talking about. So I believe our church is an example of this, exactly just like the church at Antioch. The disciples and everybody else said, okay, if I make this much money, I'm determined that I'm going to help. I'm going to send that missionary. I'm going to do this. So tithes in 1 Corinthians 16:2 says this, upon the first day of the week, that Sunday, let everyone, same thing, every man, everyone, lay by him in store that hath, as God has prospered him. So as God's blessed us, we give. Second thing we give to is missions. Acts 1:8, ye shall be witnesses, both in Jerusalem. We got that. It's right here in Taylorsville, Spencer County. That's our Jerusalem. But Judea, oh, we got to go outside of that? Mm-hmm. And Samaria, oh, even farther? Mm-hmm. And then even to the uttermost parts of the earth. What do? We support missionaries. Acts 13:2-3 says this, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work unto I have called them. After they had taught for that year, he said, now they got to go. Verse 3, and when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. These were the first missionaries in the Bible. Antioch sent them out. Sent them out with money. Sent them out with help. And then also we have a vision here for the future of our facilities, things like that. Praise the Lord for people that give to that. Luke 6:38 says this, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over. If you've ever tried to put something in there, that's what you do. You shake it so it goes down. You bang it on the table so it goes down, and then it still runs over. That's exactly what God says. If you'll be faithful to give to me, that's how I'm going to give back to you. You won't be able to contain it. You'll have to bang it, push it, shake it, and it'll just be blessing all over you. So the church at Antioch was a church that loved preaching. They went soul winning. They taught the Bible. They had the right philosophy on giving. And then number 5, they were a church that prayed. Acts 13:3 says this, and when they had fasted and prayed. So, I mean, they were serious about their prayers. Again, if Jesus fasted 40 days, and these guys, some of these guys fasted a good while. But for us to fast 40 minutes sometimes is a feat. But these people were serious. It says here, there was no wonder that they had so many people saved. Why? Because they had people that fasted and prayed. There was no wonder that they sent missionaries out of their church. Why? Because they had people that fasted and prayed. There was no wonder that you heard about miracles, about families being put back together, about people's lives being changed. Why? Because they had people that fasted and prayed. No wonder they were a strong church. Why? Because they had people that fasted and prayed. Because they all the time were praying and fasting, and God blessed them for it. Matthew 6:6 says this, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and he, the Father which seeth it in secret, shall reward thee openly. Matthew 18:19, again I say unto you, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. So praise the Lord for a praying church. They were a praying church. I appreciate the prayer warriors of our church. Sunday school time, awesome. Wednesday night, awesome. Even my wife tells me about the group me prayers that go out. Awesome. That's great. We're an example just like the church at Antioch was with prayer. And so even if you can't go door to door physically, pray for those that can. Even if you can't give as much as somebody else does to missions, pray for the missionaries. Pray and fast. Be serious about it. The church at Antioch, they love preaching. They love to go soul winning. They love to teach the Bible. They had the right philosophy on giving. They loved to pray. And they were a church that was in one accord. They were a church that was in one accord. Great examples here. We never read in the book of Acts of a ripple or a difference of an opinion going on in the church of Antioch. Doesn't mean it doesn't necessarily happen, but it didn't happen often. Our God would have put it in there. We ought not have ripples and differences of opinion, things like that. Now, if I get up here and start saying, that's not the Word of God, run me out of here. If I get up here and say we're going to go Calvinistic and we're not going to go soul winning anymore, run me out of here. But if I say this is the Word of God, we're going to be the right kind of church. We're going to follow these examples. Get behind it and let's go. Pray for it. In harmony. It says here, the Bible talks about how sweet smelling savor. Some of you right now, you've got Christmas candles out. You put your fall candles up and your pumpkin spice and Jesus Christ and everything nice up. And now you're putting your Christmas candles out. You like that smell. All right? You walk in our foyer, there's a plug-in out there that'll slap you three ways. All right? Bam, bam, bam. But praise the Lord, that's better than stinking. All right? And so we like it. The Bible says when a church gets along, it's like the best Christmas candle you've ever smelt in your life. Or some of you like sugar cookie candles. All right? You gain 3 pounds just standing there going, all right? But it's sweet. It smells awesome. When a church gets along and there's no bickering and there's no arguing and everybody loves each other and everybody treats each other like they're supposed to, things like that, God's like, oh, I love it. That's exactly what He's saying. If God went to Bath and Body Works, that's what He would look, a church in harmony candle. Right, a church in harmony soup. Woo, man. And that little squeezy stuff. What's that? Sanitizer, all right? That would be God's trifecta. A church in harmony. Soap, anti, whatever that stuff is, and a candle. Light it up. That's exactly what He's saying. The church at Jerusalem, they got crossways with each other. They were getting bent out of shape. And you know what was over? If you study it, it was one family thought this family was getting more food. And they got bent out of shape. It's church split over that guy's wife's getting more food than my wife. But here, I've seen it. There's three donuts left. Four people. Here, y'all have them. God likes that. He don't like that. So we see that this church, they were in harmony. They loved each other. The Bible says in Psalm 133:1, behold, how good and how pleasant is it, or it is for the brethren. Let me go ahead and add sistren. All right, I'm not adding to the Bible. Brethren means everybody collectively, okay? Brethren to dwell together in unity. God likes it. It's pleasant to Him. He's excited, and that's why the church at Jerusalem didn't have 3,000 people get saved and 3,000 people get baptized and 3,000 get join the church in one day. Because they were worried about getting enough food. And so that's why the Bible says in Genesis 13:8, we be brethren. That's what Lot and Abraham and their herdsmen said. We be brethren. We're all saved. But you know what they did? Right? If they'd have worked it out, Monday, y'all feed over there. Tuesday, y'all feed over there. Wednesday, there. And then we'll go right behind y'all. Everybody get enough food for their cows. And we'll stay right here. And Lot wouldn't have lost his family. But they be brethren. You go that way and you go that way. And I'm picking the best. The well plain, the water plains. I'm going over here. We wouldn't have had Sodom and Gomorrah with Lot's family destroyed in it if they'd have just gotten right. say, hey, we can work this out. It's not worth a family going to Sodom and Gomorrah and losing his whole family just because we can't figure out where to feed the cows. So they should have worked it out, and he wouldn't have lost the family. So the church at Antioch, they were a church that wanted and liked preaching. They went soul winning. They taught the Bible. They had the right philosophy on giving. They prayed, and they were in one accord. And lastly, they were a church that was independent. A church that was independent. Why? Because Jerusalem and Antioch, I guess they were the first two that was coming up. And Antioch could have said, hey, Jerusalem, y'all need to do this, this, and this, and this, and this, and this. And then it would have went to the church of Antioch's head, and they'd have thought, we got it figured out. We're going to help Jerusalem. But what they should have just said, God, you help Jerusalem. We got enough to worry about right here. And this is what's happened with associations out there, fellowships. We don't have it figured out. If somebody wants to see and look at it and say, they're going soul winning, they love each other, and they want to follow that example, fine. But I'm not going to write a book and say, us here at Lighthouse, we got it all figured out. And let us just tell you this, this, this. No. That's why they weren't worried about that. Now, we can be a light, praise the Lord. If we can be an example, praise the Lord. Even if it is solicited, what are y'all doing? Why'd y'all have to enlarge your parking lot? Why is this? Why? God. This is what we're doing, but God's blessing. It says the church at Jerusalem had no business telling the church at Antioch what to do, and vice versa. So they were an autonomous, self-governing church. Now, again, examples can be looked on, advice can be asked for, but just like Christians and just like a church need to take care of themselves. Those of us that have siblings, we've all heard our parents say, you worry about you, I'll take care of your sister, I'll take care of your brother. Right? That's exactly what a Christian's supposed to do. Pastor, brother so-and-so really needs this. How about you just go and looking in the mirror and you take care of that? And brother so-and-so needs to look in the mirror. He needs to take care of that. It may be true, but just worry about right here. Same thing here. This church right here, again, I think we're the only independent Baptist church in Spencer County. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. And we're going to be the exact example that we're going to supposed to be. But I'm not going to go start riding around and saying, we got it figured out over here. And let us help you, and we're gonna create some type of headquarters here, and we'll get all y'all straightened out. That's not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to love preaching, go soul winning, tithe, pray, be in one accord, and just grow and let God bless us. So in conclusion, it's not the building that makes the church, it's the people. And these people need to be saved. So if you're not saved today, be saved. People are supposed to be baptized. So if you haven't been baptized, get with me. We can take care of that. Then after that, you're supposed to join. After that, start praying. Start tithing. Start soul winning. And if you can't, everybody can leave a track on the table when you eat. Do something. Get the word out somehow. Then start loving preaching. Start getting under the word of God so you can get taught. Love everybody. Stand for Bible principles. Then we will continue, and I believe we are, just like the church of Antioch. Great example of what a church is supposed to be. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let's all stand. Again, if you're not saved today, please see me after the service. See me during the offering or altar call. Anything the Holy Spirit spoke to you about, you come talk to us. It's not between me and you. It's between you and God. Altar's open.